Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we ticked over into December, and the holidays are coming. So kind of as we get into the run-up to Christmas, I just wanted, as we're just over, and it's like the 1st of December, I just wanted to use today, if that's okay, just to kind of bring this series that I've been doing on revival and awakening to a close, really, today. And there's been quite a number of sessions, actually. And I want to finish, really, this morning by really going right back to where I started with that. I just want to talk a little bit about personal revival. But I want to talk about it in a specific way. I want to talk about us experiencing revival in the one-to-one time we spend with God, our alone time with God. And I'm talking about really our personal prayer lives, that time when we draw aside to be with Him. And I'd like to just open up a little bit today and share with you a bit of my own journey about how I've needed a revival in that in my own life, and what I've experienced and what's been going on over kind of recent months, not because I think I have all the answers, but just because I want to journey together this morning and share a little bit about my own experience, how I've needed a revival in that area in my own life, and what God has subsequently done and what I've learned as a result of that. And for a while, I've been aware that I needed something fresh to happen in that time when I was spending on my own with God. And it wasn't that I wasn't praying. I was still spending time with God. But if I was to be really honest, I felt like I was on repeat. That's the best way I can describe it. And what I mean by that is I felt like kind of I was saying the same things in the same way, feeling the same things in the same way. And I kind of just felt like actually one day I just sort of said, God, I think you might be getting a bit bored of this. I'm kind of praying the same things. I'm thinking the same things. I'm kind of in a bit of a routine with it all. And it just felt a bit stale. Just felt like it needed reviving. It needed a fresh touch. It needed something to happen. The interesting thing is that I've had a number of conversations with people in church of late who of their own volition have said to me, I really need something fresh in my time with God, my alone time with God, and including leaders. And I don't know about anyone else ever experienced that or is experiencing that. And so I want to talk about how that can be revived. About a month ago, I went to a day conference. I just felt it was God. I don't really trip around. You know me. I'm not always off, you know, at various conferences and things. I don't really do that. But I saw this particular conference, and I felt like God just said to me, go. I just felt like I needed to go. And I went to this conference. And if I was being honest, I went to this conference kind of expecting it might be one of them like, pow, kind of days, you know, where it's like, I'm going to go, and I'm going to get prayed for, and God's just going to, like, hit me, and kind of like it's going to be, you know, like powerful, and there may be like a prophetic word or something that's released over my life, and I'm just going to come away from that feeling like $1 million in God again, and kind of, you know, going forward in His purpose and plan. And when I got there, the chap who was leading it was a chap called Eric Gilmore, and he said this at the beginning. He said, I'm not interested in the immediate. I thought, oh no. He said, I'm not interested in the immediate. That's not what today is all about. He said, it's not about just praying for you. You might, you know, kind of get blessed or get a word, or you might go down under the power of God. And he said, I've had plenty of those times in my own life, and I thank God for him. He said, but today is not what that is all about. He said, I'm not interested in the immediate. I'm much more interested in tomorrow morning. He said, I'm much more interested in how your tomorrow looks, how what we learn today can change your tomorrow. Right, and what I want to try and share with you today, and I'll share with you some of the things I learned on that day, so I'm not taking credit for everything that I shouldn't take credit for anything, really, but you know what I'm saying, don't you? I'll share some of that stuff, but mixed in the mix here is some of what God's been saying to me and some of what I've been learning. And that just hit home with me. That one statement hit home with me because I realized that actually, as we go through life, quite often what happens, this is what God is saying to me now, what often quite happens is we pursue moments when what God wants to generate is momentum. Okay? We pursue moments when what God wants to actually do is to create momentum. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. I thank God for those moments. I thank God with all my heart for the moments when He's touched me, He's done something, in me when I've been blessed. And we need those moments. Of course we need those moments. But it's not just the moments that we should kind of, we shouldn't pursue the moments, because actually I believe God wants to do a deeper work, which is to create momentum. Okay. Momentum is kind of why our day-to-day relationship with God is so important, because momentum builds. That's why what, when he said about what tomorrow looks like, it's about how is this going to affect you when you go and spend your time again with God, because that is where momentum is going to build. Momentum is never stop-start, is it? It builds, doesn't it? And our momentum builds in our day-to-day time with God. And so Jesus taught us a daily prayer to pray, and it is a daily prayer. You know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, it was a daily prayer that he wanted to pray, because God, Jesus wants to help us to create momentum in our relationship with God. So we're not living in this stop-start moment when what I need to break out of it is just a moment, but actually that God can do something in my day-to-day relationship with him that begins to generate momentum. Begins to generate momentum. And so that's why my personal time with God is so important. So was I praying? Yes. Was I worshiping? Yes. But if I'm being honest, I didn't feel like it was going anywhere. I needed a momentum revival in that time. And so when he said that, that was my heart was saying yes, because I'm saying, God, from tomorrow, I want things to be different. Now, my prayer really today is this. Of course, I want you to be blessed by what you want to hear. But do you know what, friends? If this can change tomorrow for you, then I thank God for that. I thank God for that. So I want to just kind of talk about that for a second, about a revival of momentum in our time with God, our alone time. And so over the last month, I've kind of been on this journey with God where I've just been learning why I'd lost it, okay, and how to just find it again. And I found the biggest admission I can make to you is this. I discovered I'd lost my way with what my time with God is really all about. What it is really all about. And so I guess I'd say for a while, I became aware, I'm doing this wrong. But as I've refocused on what my time with God is really all about, actually, friends, it's been revived. And it's been revived in such a way that I can, and I want to say this humbly, it's not boasting. In this last month, I have had some of my best times with Jesus that I've ever had in my life. God has revived that time in such a beautiful way as I've allowed him to do that. This last month of my life, that time with God has been some of the best time. It's been creating a new sense of momentum in my life and in my relationship with him. So I just want to share a bit about that with you. So Matthew chapter 6, if you want to go there. Jesus is teaching about prayer. And he's teaching us really essentially how best to spend one-to-one time with God. And as I said earlier, it was a daily prayer. And I want to remind you, and I've often, since I've done a study on the Lord's Prayer some time ago, I've often said this, and so if I'm repeating it, forgive me, but I think it's important just to take this on board, that Luke 11 teaches us what triggered this moment when Jesus taught them how to spend time with God every day. And this is a pattern, by the way. It's not just a set thing. And actually, we often pray it in public, but this was for private. It was a daily, you're not always in church every day. So this was to impact our daily life, our daily relationship with God. It was a framework. There was principles within this that Jesus was teaching us. And what triggered this moment, don't forget, in Luke 11, verse 1, is that one of the disciples hears Jesus praying and says, Lord, teach us how to pray. Now, what he was saying is, I have heard people pray. I've said to you before, the Jews prayed up to 18 times a day. I have heard people pray, Jesus, but I have never heard someone pray like you pray. I have never heard someone connect with the Father God like you're connecting with him. And the heart's request was, I want to connect with the Father like I hear you connect. So he says, teach us how to pray. Jesus just responded to that heart's desire. And so in Matthew 6, verse 6, and we're going to hang around this verse 8, it's a simple talk, really, essentially, with, I think, is it four simple points, hopefully, I think, yeah. It's okay for it to be simple because, friends, one of the biggest things that we've lost is the simplicity of what time with God is all about. And so Jesus says this, but when you pray, this is preceding the Lord, just before the Lord's Prayer. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. See, to revive your prayer life, the first thing I want to say to you this morning is you need to revive a focus on what the goal of that time really is. And that is connection. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Do you know, one of the biggest reasons that we lose momentum in our relationship with God is because that time that we spend with him somehow begins to become quite transaction focused. I am putting in, ka-ching, and hoping that God is going to pour out. You know, so I put my words and prayers in, like God's that kind of vending machine. You know, I put something in because of what I'm going to get out. Now, thank God, he does say here when we spend time with him in secret, he will reward us openly. Okay, so there is an element of truth of course of what we put in, we get out. But friends, I feel that actually that reward has become the focus, when actually, friends, the ultimate reward of spending time with him is that your Father is there. The ultimate reward is him himself. It's to encounter him in that place. It's to meet with him in that place. Actually, we're saying, God, it's not just, so it's no longer just about what can I get out of this, but what can I give to him to meet, because that's where he is. That's what Jesus says. Your Father is in the secret place. So sometimes we miss that because actually my time primarily with him is about finding God. It's about meeting with him. It's about encountering him. And he is there. That's the real reward. The reward of seeking God is God. Can you say that to the person next to you this morning? The reward of seeking God is God. The goal is connection. So I often hear people say, like, I've not felt God for a while. And I've said this before in my own life. Or I need an encounter. Or my relationship with God seems very kind of up and down and inconsistent. And what we begin to do is almost like we hold God responsible for that in some kind of way. But actually, I'm not sure we can, because Jesus has told us where he is. He's in the secret place. And so if you need to meet with him and you need to have an encounter with him, or if you've not been feeling his presence for a while, Jesus says, I'll tell you where he is. He's in the secret place. He's in the time where you need to draw aside and spend some time alone with him. Shut the door and shut yourself in with him. When our requests overtake or precede our relationship, prayer loses its power. That time loses its power. Jesus taught us, you know, before we pray any requests in the Lord's Prayer. Well, what is the opening line, my friends, of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. Our Father who is in heaven. Then it's all about give us this day our daily bread. The goal is connection. The focus is relationship. So just putting in said more time, well, of course, there's never a loss if you put more time in, but I want to just say to you, if you can just run with what I'm trying to say here, just time in itself will not revive your prayer life. Therefore, what I need to do is just spend longer here. One of the quotes on this day that I was at was this. Beth, perhaps you can move this along for me. It says this: many have asked, how long should I pray? Such a question is difficult to answer because I know that man thinks clock while God thinks connection. I love that. That is beautiful. Man thinks clock while God thinks connection. So actually, it's not just an issue of how many hours I'm here. It's, am I connecting with God when I'm here? So many of us go into prayer and never actually touch God because we did everything but adore him. So connection is everything. So how many people have often prayed prayers like this? And I'll hold my hand up. God, I need your peace. Just give me a wave if you've ever prayed a prayer like that. God, I feel pretty low right now. I need you to lift me up. C.S. Lewis said this: God cannot give us peace and happiness apart from himself, because there is no such thing. You see, what we really need is him, himself. Because things like peace and happiness and breakthrough and miracles and healing and joy, they're not possessions. They're a person. God is happiness. God is peace. God is joy. God is breakthrough. God is healing. And so actually, when I realized that what I really need is him himself, actually, this was part of what I learned on this day, but it actually liberates me or frees me from the need of a lot of things in my life. Because he will satisfy my deepest needs and longings. I've recently heard it said that actually 90% of what we fill our prayer times with will fade away when he becomes enough. Because everything is in him. It's all found in you, as the song sings. So if we lose this focus that my time with God is about God himself, it's about connecting with him, then I lose that momentum. You often hear this phrase in Christian circles about backsliding. A quote was this: backsliding is actually when your heart stops aching for his presence. For him. So we need to revive our focus of what that time or the goal of that time is, which is connection with our Father. Our Father is there. He is in the secret place. Secondly, I want to say this: to revive your prayer life, revive the place of attention. You know, Jesus taught us to establish a connection. We need to make a time and we need to find a place to connect with God. A time and a place where actually we can give him all of our attention. Our attention is key to connection. You know, have you ever sat in a room with someone and they're distracted and they're not doing something? You don't feel like you're really connecting. So I think I've told you before, I sat once spending some time with a young man who I was mentoring, and my phone was getting quite a lot of texture in that time. My phone's quite busy. And so I'd be talking, I'd say, oh, hang on a second, and I just need to reply to this, and I'll put it down and I'll come back, and hang on a second, I just need to reply to this. And I'd done that over several weeks until one day he said to me, he said, can I just say something to you, please? I said, yeah. He said, when you keep doing that, it makes me really feel like you don't actually value me that much. You don't really actually value this time. And it was kind of like the lights just went on. That makes sense. And so Jesus says you got to shut the door. Now, literally, let's paraphrase that. Let's shut out everything, I think he's saying. You've got to shut out everything from that time. That means phones. That means people. That means all the other noise. Because actually, I believe that what Jesus is trying to teach us is to establish connection. Your attention is vital. Okay, your attention, being fully present in that moment, being fully there. Anyone else like me ever find themselves in the presence of God and feel like I'm present in body and absent in mind? I'm kind of here, but I'm not here. So I'm kind of like, I'm here physically. Anyone else ever feel like that in church? Anyone else like me ever struggle with their mind running away whilst they're singing songs? So he used this illustration on this particular day. And I'm going to come to this in a moment, because the whole point was that we can be really distracted in God's presence. And I've got all this stuff running through my mind. My mind can be ridiculously active. And what I actually do is I dive into doing in my time of God. That's how I describe my prayer time at the moment. I would dive into doing. So I start singing. But actually, my mind, I'm there, but I'm not really there. I start praying, but I'm there, but I'm not really there. And so this illustration uses how we sing songs. There's a singing versus thinking battle that goes on. So I'll give you an example. We sung a song this morning, okay? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. Sing it with me. God, you are higher than any other. Okay, but this was the example. Actually, what's going on is this. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. When I came to church, did I lock the front door? Or if you're my wife, our God is greater. This is scary, isn't it? Our God is stronger. When I came to church, did I turn off my straighteners? Anyone else? I'm kind of hit. You did turn them off. Praise God. I'm glad, because I wouldn't be able to concentrate on preaching otherwise. So it's like we're there, but we're not there. One of the biggest things that's revived my personal time with God is actually allowing time to focus my attention upon him, to actually fully be there, to actually focus my attention upon him and to take my attention away from other things. And in my head, I'm going, no, you should be diving into doing. You should be up and you should be singing and you should be praying. And that's my default thinking. I'll explain why many of us default to that in a moment. But this quote that I read to you the other week was this: we can eclipse the object of worship with the means of worship. And so Jesus is actually saying to you, when you go into your room and you shut the door, he's actually saying you're going to need some silence and solitude if you're going to find God. You're going to need that time and that place where you actually is conducive to allowing all your attention to begin to focus upon him. Now, it can kind of feel hard, I think, to find God when there is a lot of noise. And what I mean by a lot of noise is that it's one, obviously, external noise, but also, this is something I've been learning about over the last month since this day, is the internal noise, which is what I'm speaking about. All the thoughts that are going on, all the stuff that's going on, all the concerns and cares, and you're trying to encounter God in that moment, and you're thinking all these things. But you know, Psalm 46 verse 10 has become so precious to me of late. I don't know if you know, some of you may be able to quote it, but it says this: be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Now, here is the really interesting thing, that when you look at what this actually means in the Hebrew, that word still, remember, this is where he said, this is how you're going to discover me, God's saying. This is how you're going to know me. This is where you're going to find me, in the stillness. You're going to know and discover me in the stillness. That word still means this. It means sink. It means relax. Sink down, let drop, refrain, be quiet. So to me, it kind of, whereas I'm kind of like, I'm a music up loud and pacing around kind of guy. And I still love some of the moments. I still get like that, because every now and then, friends, you have to kick the devil's butt. Right? And so sometimes I'm up like that. But actually, I had no time for this in my time with God. Very rarely would I learn to just come into his presence and just sink. Oh God, you're so good. And just relax in his presence. Interestingly, Hebrews tells us to be diligent to enter his rest. To actually just drop and just refrain from some activity. And just diving into doing. And just be quiet. One of the biggest shocks to you might be this: I'm learning to be quiet. And to know that, it means to know, it means to perceive by experience. So it's like God is saying, as you come into my presence, as you learn to be still, and that is in the stillness, you can then begin to turn your attention upon him. As you learn to just kind of sink down and relax and refrain from just diving into doing stuff as an autopilot default kind of way, he says, you're actually going to know by experience that I am God. Oh, I love that. To know by experience means that as I'm there, I'm going to begin to experience God in a beautiful way. David said in Psalm 62, verse 1, my soul silently waits for God. The New Living Translation says, I wait quietly for God. That word there, again, it means in the stillness. So every day, one of the biggest things that's revived my prayer time is stillness. That's what we was encouraged to do on that day. That's what I've begun to implement. Because in that, when everything and all the internal noise settles down, and I'm able to bring him my attention, and I'm able to bring him my focus, then I begin to make a connection. And as I make the connection, I find the presence of God. The Father is there. So that's the third point, really. To revive your prayer life, revive the time to be still. Value sitting in the presence of God. Stillness and silence. I encouraged a brother in church here recently to do it. In this week, I said, just spend some time every day just sitting with God and letting him talk to you. I saw him a little way in the week, and he just said to me, I just feel like God's just dealing with me layer by layer. It's a beautiful thing. Friends, prayer is more than just words. We need time to turn our hearts over to him. A.W. Tozer, we recently heard, he would lay on the floor silently before God before he prayed for anything. So she told he would put a sheet of paper and lay his face on the sheet of paper on the floor. I didn't know why that was, but I prayed so he didn't inhale anything off the floor. And he would just lay silently before God. In the stillness, he would find him. And then he would begin to pray. See, the best thing that I can describe in my life, I think, and how can I describe this? I think about my, and there's a reason why, I think about my iPhone and my computer. And I think about syncing them. If you've ever done that, you connect your phone to your computer and it comes up with syncing. Not like, I'm going underwater. It whirs around for a little while where it says it's syncing. And then after a while of it syncing, S-Y-N-C, okay, when it's in sync, there's a download, there's a transfer of information. And so my computer speaks to my own iPhone, and this download of everything that was contained within my computer is now being downloaded to my iPhone. And now my iPhone is resembling my computer. Do you know that is exactly what God wants when we come before him? And that's what I think I'm beginning, by the grace of God, to understand. I need time to sync. Actually, as I plug in and connect with God, it's like that kind of circle goes round for a while as I turn my heart over and my attention over to him. And then eventually what happens is this download of kind of information from the Father. And then what's meant to happen is my life is meant to begin to resemble Jesus. And so we need time to sink in his presence. Yet often I'm diving into doing, I'm filling my time with God with activity. And I realize why. Here's a big revelation I've had about myself. And I'm sharing this with you because I think some of us might need this same revelation. In my life, I often equate loving with doing. I've often equated loving with doing. You know the whole love language thing. I don't know if you ever looked at the love languages thing, but it talks about the love languages in our life, what kind of words of affirmation, acts of service, you know, things like that, the kind of the tactile stuff, you know, you're a hugger and everything like that. And I've kind of equate loving with doing. So I feel like I best love someone or I best value someone by doing something for them. That's my kind of love language, and it's back my way as well. So you kind of like, if you do something for me, I'll love you. You know, like, it's that kind of thing. But so with Claire, she'll tell you, I'll get up in the, in the morning. She does too, of course. But we get up in the morning and it's frosty. And so I'm thinking, my mind begins thinking like this. I'm going to go out and defrost that car. I'm going to turn that heating up. I'm going to get it all ready so that when she goes to work. And I think that says, I love you. Right. And she goes, oh, darling, you've done that for me. And I say, yes, I have done that for you. Because I love you. Now, why that's nice, I think I've told you before, at times my wife is like an NFL quarterback. What I mean by that, you're thinking, where's he going with this? She's a blocker kind of thing. I will be moving through the house and she'll try and block me off. As I'm going through a doorway, she'll block me off. And she's like, I just want a hug. The doing is nice, but really, I just want you. And I want that time and just that embrace and something of your attention. And you know, sometimes I'm there and I do the man hug thing to my wife. This is not even in my notes. This is just have this for free, right? Okay, Stevie. So I mean, I'm with my wife, you know, the man hug goes like this, doesn't it? You know? And my wife comes to me, she's like blocking me. She wants a hug. I grab my wife. And she's hugging the life out of me till I can barely breathe. And I'm going. I need to get on and do something. Friends, we're like that often in the presence of God. God's just saying, come on, spend some time with me. We're going, God, this has been good, but I need to do something, because when I'm doing something, that says I love you. It's the Mary and Martha thing. You know it. You know the story. I value and I love you by doing. That's what Martha's thinking. Mary's saying, no, I value and love you by turning my attention and my time over to you, by being fully here, by sitting at your feet and being here and just listening and spending time with you. Friends, we value God when we give him our attention, when we just love him. Be liberated, be freed from the idea that you have to be. The greatest thing actually that you can do is give him your love and attention and your heart and your focus, because your heart is everything that he wants. So the greatest thing you can do is give that to him. So that's reviving my prayer time. Someone once said, love is spelt T-I-M-E. Madam Guyon, if that's how you pronounce it, says this: as soon as you come into the presence of God, remain there in his divine presence without being troubled about a subject for prayer. Simply enjoy God. Cease all activity, lest God's presence is diminished by your activity. Seek nothing from God during this quiet moment except to love him. That's beautiful, isn't it? Lastly, number four. To revive your prayer life, you have to be intentional about it. That's the buzzword at the minute, isn't it? That I shared with you that I felt that God speaking to me about in every area of my life, about being intentional. Jesus says, go into your room and shut the door. Who does the going into the room and who does the shutting of the door? We do. I want you to take two P's from that. Planning and priority. Would you say that to the person next to you this morning? Planning and priority. Good intentions are no longer enough. My life is filled with jolly good intentions. How many people know that when the day rolls around and you sort of like, you know, a good intention is like, I need to spend some time with God. If you don't plan and you don't make it a priority, how often does it just not happen? You know, stuff comes in, doesn't it? It happens. I feel out of sync then. I feel off. Do you? You know, when you think, I'm going to spend some time with God, but you don't really actually, I won't do it now. I'm going to do it. I think I can do it later. I think I can get it in there. And then it doesn't happen. Then you just feel out of sync. You feel horrible. So actually, Jesus really honestly saying, actually, the Father's there, but it's going to require some effort from us to find a place and make the time. So I have to be intentional about that. For my prayer life to be revived, time with God has to become a priority for us again. You know, throughout his earthly life, as you look at Jesus, Jesus modeled that. I mean, I know that we lead busy lives, friends, but none of us are busier than Jesus was. And he modeled that. He modeled the lengths he would go to get time alone with the Father, to actually spend time with him. And so you got Mark 1, a busy day of ministry. People have been lining up outside of the door, and he's been staying up till late at night ministering to them. But verse 35 says, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus literally says to us, I want to show you, you got to do whatever you can to find a way and to make some time to get alone with God. I've said this to you before, friends. God didn't make a mistake putting 24 hours in a day. He didn't make 24 hours, hand the 24 hours over to us and go, oh gosh, I should have put a few extra in because they can't get everything done that they want to do. Sometimes we say there's not enough hours in the day, and I know why, but there is enough time in the day. If we really want to make time to be with God, we can. I know some days are exceptionally busy. Don't get me wrong. I'm not being ungracious. But I'm just saying to us, if Jesus got up early, he stayed up late, he left crowded houses and he slipped away because he knew he needed time with the Father. The scripture for that, I can give you that if you want to study it in your own time. I'm challenged because I know that some of us live hectic lives. I know that some of us have got children in the house who have a wonderful habit of bursting in on you when you're, you know, having that time. You know, Jake will sort of burst in on me like he does last night, and then he'll give me a kiss goodnight. And then as he's going, he's saying, I want you to come up and give me another kiss. And you're like, oh, I'm sort of spending time with, yeah, of course I'll be there, son. And then you kind of got my worship music playing. I go up to sort of give him a kiss. And then he goes, special scratchies. Special scratchies, and he holds his hands out like this, and I have to do these kind of, he's just like, you best, actually, do you know what? I'm telling you this story now, and he's proper coming to that age when he gets embarrassed about this sort of stuff. And I didn't even think, right? So this is a genuine one. You never heard anything about special scratchies, okay? Please don't mention it. Oh, Lord. Right. We all do it, yeah. That's what someone said on the front row. Anyway, you know, we need to do whatever we can to get that time. Friends, it's the most important time in our day. So I want to encourage you, you can be creative in finding a secret place, and you can be creative in making time to spend with God. Jesus, it says, he was often in the custom of going to the Mount of Olives, but he couldn't always go there. He would find a place, he would find a time. We can all find a place and we can all find a time. Wherever Jesus was, he just found a place. See, it's not so much about just like if you can't go to one set physical place. Now it's great. I have a room in home I like to spend time with God, and you know, that's great. You know, if you got it, great, but it's not always possible to have that, but you can become creative. It's about a principle that wherever I am, I need time to draw aside and just love him and connect with him. I need time to turn over my attention to him, and I need time to be still in his presence. You can always find a place and you can always make some time if you're intentional about it. My wheels are out for landing, and this is where I'm about to finish. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, in the last part of the 1800s, his children wrote a book about his life called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. In it, they wrote about Taylor's commitment to time with God every day. Em and the band, perhaps you can come back, please. This is what they wrote. It was not easy for Mr. Taylor in his changeful, busy life to make time for prayer and Bible study, but he knew that it was vital. We remember traveling with him month after month in northern China by cart and by wheelbarrow with the poorest of inns to stay in at night, often with only one large room for all the travelers alike. We would screen off a corner for our father with curtains of some sort. And then after sleep, at last had brought a measure of quiet, we would hear a match struck, and we would see the flicker of candlelight. He was poring over his little Bible, and from 2 to 4 a.m. was the time he usually gave to prayer, the time when he could be most sure of being undisturbed to wait upon God. That flicker of candlelight has meant more to us than all we have read or heard on secret prayer. It meant reality, not preaching, but practice. Susanna Wesley, you probably heard this story before. In the late 1600s, her and her husband Charles had 19 children. Sadly, actually, 9 of them died. But up to 19 and at least 10 in the house at any given time. 2 of those children were John and Charles Wesley, arguably 2 of the most influential ministers our nation has ever seen. Now, can you imagine the craziness in their home with 19 children? And the challenge of finding a place of privacy in a house filled to overflowing with children was very real. Mother Wesley's solution to this was to bring her Bible to her favorite chair and throw her long apron up over her head. And every person in the family knew well to respect this signal. When Susanna was under the apron, there in the privacy of her little tent, she was spending time alone with God and was not to be disturbed. Friends, I really want to encourage you to be intentional about your prayer life, about time alone with God, about finding a place and setting a time to be with him every day. The Christian life is such a struggle without that. It is hard work. You miss feeling the presence of God. You feel like you're pushing a boulder uphill without that in your life. And I'll tell you this much, the devil will do everything he can to distract you from it, because he knows how vital and powerful and essential it is. He wanted to spoil all that communion in the garden, didn't he? When God would come in the cool of the day and walk with them. And he wanted to spoil all of that because he knows how vital and powerful and essential that is. He will always help you to find something else to do. It might even be something as simple as, oh gosh, I need to put the bins out. I haven't put that curtain pole up yet that the wife wanted me to put up. I really best do that. He'll always help us to find something to do. But friends, it's the most important thing. As someone once said, to be in love with Jesus means to love being with him. You know, for me, and I just, for me, I knew I had to set my alarm clock a bit earlier to get up and get that time with God. Now, the beautiful thing is, and you'll tread a fine line with this, and I'm saying, God, because I'm not going to do how, you know, I pray for this long and I do this, and but you tread a fine line, but I just want to tell you from experience, an interesting thing happens. You set that alarm clock that little bit earlier, you come up to God's presence, but when you begin to get these things in your life, okay, when you begin to focus on connection, attention, stillness, and intention, that time seems to go so fast because you just love being with him. And I've had those times when I've spent time in God's presence and I think, like, how long have I been? I've been here for ages. Oh, my life, I've only been here 10 minutes. What am I going to pray about next? You know, but time begins to go quickly. And then you're just like, I want to be there. Praise God. I believe we can come to a place, friends, when it's not just a duty to pray, but it becomes a delight. When your heart is wooed to that place and you are drawn to that place because your Father is there. And Jesus is there and the Holy Spirit is there. And you're saying, God, see, this is not my illustration, but I once heard someone put it like this, you know. It talks about when you fall in love. When I fell in love with my wife, no one told me to want to spend time with her. No one said, now what you must do is spend time with her. I wanted to spend time with her. I remember the 11 p.m. curfew and I was coming home from working as a security guard and finishing late in the evening. I remember it being 10 to 11 and I was kind of passing the house and looking at him and watching, thinking, I could just steal a quick cuddle or a quick kiss. It's 11 p.m., she's got to be in, but are you there? I'm pulling on the drive because you're in love. You just want to be together. God can do that. Our relationship with God can become like that. Actually, where it's just like, I love you so much, I just want to be with you. So we need to revive connection, one connection, two attention, three stillness, four intention. And if we do, I believe you'll have the best times with God that you've ever known. We're going to close with this beautiful song.